We worship the Lord. It is Communion Sunday. Thanks for the real life that God alone affords us, right? Great song we're going to sing, I Then Shall Live. Father, I pray, Lord, that the Lord and the Master of our lives, of this church, Father God, that you would speak through your word. Lord Jesus, your word is the cleansing tool. It is the washing, Lord. And unlike so much of the rain that floods and brings havoc, you go into the little spaces of our life that we don't even know are empty and dry, and you fill us to overflowing so that we can reach others. But God, we cannot reach others if we're empty ourselves. So fill us, Lord, and then use us. Bless, I pray, the entrance of your word to bring light. In Jesus' name, amen. World Studies.
Yeah.
If you want one, please lift your lovely digits. I don't recommend coming to church looking like that, by the way. But, you know, if that's the way it is, then come anyway, right? Yes. Title of this is Theophany 11. Change Your Clothes. Zechariah 3, 1 to 10. This coming Saturday is going to be 70th anniversary of the D-Day invasion in Normandy. How many remember that? Okay, few of you remember it. How many of you have heard about it? You've read about it. Yes. Dave's going to put a couple pictures up here of what happened and how many didn't make it out of that last jump there. A day that really was the turning point of World War II. But that's the way it ended for a lot of people. It was initiated by General Dwight D. Eisenhower. And 3 months prior to the landing, the Strategic Air Campaign was inaugurated to pave the way for the invasion by restricting the enemy's ability to shift their resources. If you want to cut off the enemy, you have to cut off their reserve and their resource. So the Allies destroyed bridges in the area. The railways were crippled. Enemy airfields were under attack for a 130-mile radius. And that plan on the actual day of the landing was for 5,000 ships, 4,000 ship-to-shore craft to be employed. And the United States was on the right at Utah Beach, which is where I believe our uncle was. The British were on the left at Gold Beach. And in comparison, they had an easier time than the U.S. forces down the middle, in the center, at Omaha Beach. Because that's where the determined opposition was. Now, we all know that weather is a factor in everything that happens, but that day, because of the weather, there were a lot of the tanks, because of the heavy waves, they sank, and they couldn't be utilized. And a lot of things that they prepared couldn't be done. Because, as you know, you can plan all kinds of things, but you can't plan the weather, can you? No. We have to respond to it. We don't plan it. Omaha Beach was 4 miles long. It was flanked by cliffs in some areas 200 feet high. 200 feet high. My, I'd get dizzy. So, unbeknownst to the Allied intelligence, the German 716th Coastal Defense Division, which were mostly overaged men, had been replaced with experienced higher grade of the 352 Infantry Division, who were actually conducting an anti-invasion exercise on that very day. And obviously this was the turning point in the war, but it cost mega blood. A lot of people that survived said the waters were just red because they never got out. They were killed under the water. They were killed while they were still coming off. The first wave was just massacred. And I had read that there were some regiment, there was a regiment that wasn't in the place they were supposed to be, so they didn't get all the cover they needed. Do you know something? When you go out and witness, we're talking about our SOS, our Share Our Savior, which is tomorrow night at 7. If you don't have adequate prayer partners and prayer power, guess what? It's more important than anything. Not that we don't learn, not that we shouldn't know things, but we should know in whom we have believed. And we know he's able to keep what we've committed to him against that very day, that very moment. Omaha Beach was a slaughter. That's what it was. And you see the account, and you just thank God for the mercy and God's blessing, because they barely, barely had a victory. As believers, we're in a warfare. How many know that? Yeah. Just so you know, the enemy doesn't bother you until you start following Jesus. Because before that, he's already got you. He don't care. So the enemy is always conducting invasions and counter moves. Always. It's all he's got to do. But I've said this before, I'll say it again, do not forget this. The devil only moves when God is moving. He does not move unless he sees something happening from heaven. And that means this: if the enemy is bothering you, if he's trying to upset your life, if he's trying to twist your mind, if he's doing any of those things, really rejoice. What that means is God is working on your behalf. And God wants to bring out a victory. And the enemy doesn't want you to know it. That's what's really happening. Like Omaha Beach and its terrain, we must remember that our air commander is over the prince of the power of the air. And it doesn't matter what and what means the enemy tries to infiltrate our mind or our life, God is over it. How many are you glad? Yippee-doo. In fact, the enemy hates to see you because, you know why? Because he sees the cross. And those crosses up there signify death. Our cross signifies life. And he really hates that. And I'm in favor of anything the devil hates, just so you know. I figure if he's mad, I'm glad. So I'm going with that theory. I told him when I got saved and I realized he was real, I said, do you realize that you're the one actually, in a lot of sense, that made it more real to me to come to Christ? And I tell him that occasionally because I just like to bother him. I'm telling you. Intercessory prayer for our individual lives in the service of God is not a minor issue. It is the issue. Because as much as Omaha Beach and the people down the center in the middle of that assault, if it wasn't for command of air and other types of abilities, they would have all been slaughtered. And we wouldn't have got the inroad we needed at that time. So, how many are glad that God protects us from the darts that assail us? And if you don't think the enemy doesn't have good vision and good precision, you got another thing coming. He knows what to say to you that's just going to put you right into a funk. He does. It's not that he's smart. It's that he put it there in the first place. See, the devil's somebody that will knock you down and then rebuke you for falling. That's how he operates. He'll tempt you and test you, and then he'll condemn you for giving in. This is his modus operandi. Well, Zechariah, in the Old Testament, it's the longest minor prophet book. He was a contemporary of the prophet Haggai, and they worked side by side together after the exile, when they came back from Babylon. Now, when they came back from Babylon, you know, the first thing that they wanted to do was to restore the temple, restore the service of the Lord. You know why? Because in their life, the temple was the center of their life. See, in our world, church or spiritual life is an option. It's one of the options we click on the internet. In their life, it's the center. It's the whole ball of wax. How many know that the Lord is supposed to be the whole thing, not a part of it? He's not just one day. I remember when I realized he created every day, so he should be the Lord of every day, not just the Lord's day, right? So Zechariah, whose name means the Lord remembers, the great name, had a vision. And visions are something that God allows people to see for a certain reason and for a certain time frame. Sometimes they have visions of something that's figurative. In this case, it is a real. There's physicality to it. As the high priest stood before the angel of the Lord, that's why this is a theophany. It doesn't say they were in heaven. Okay? It doesn't say where they were, but it doesn't say heaven. And I believe that if they were in heaven like it was in Isaiah, it said, and I saw him high and holy, and his train filled the temple. If there's a distinction of where you can tell, then you can determine it. But here there's physicality. And so we're going to read the first 10 verses of the third chapter of Zechariah. And then he showed me Joshua, not the Joshua that we've talked about before, this is a different one, whose name means God is salvation. The high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. How do you like that? And the Lord, which is Yahweh, said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." And so they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. Again, the angel is there. The Lord is right there. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are 7 eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day." Because ultimately, this is a messianic message that ultimately the land and the nation of Israel will be saved in a day. That doesn't mean every individual Jew will come to Christ. It means the nation will be restored to God Almighty. "And in that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under the vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty." So, there's an interesting story of the high priest here. And the Bible says, he showed him this vision. The word "showed" in the Hebrew, ra'ah, it means, and we've talked about it before, means to see, and it means a physical appearance. It's not a figurative thought process. It's a real appearance. And because Zechariah, the name means God remembers, the Lord remembers, if you're alone on that beach at Normandy, or you're alone in your life, in your battle, how many are glad the Lord remembers you? He knows your name. He knows everything about you. And that's fabulous. So what's the problem here? Well, the problem is we have an interloper. We have somebody who wasn't invited. And that would be Satan. You know, he doesn't want to be left out. Did you know that? I don't know why, because he never gets a good message. He doesn't get a nice Hallmark card. "I miss you. I'd like to see you again." He doesn't get those. He got an eviction notice, and he got knocked on his keister. And he never got over it. He'll never get over it. But he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel. Again, the angel, not an angel, the definite article, angel of the Lord. Means it is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. How many know the devil is right-handed? He's always on the right side. The right hand of authority is what the scripture talks about it. The devil's been trying to take authority ever since he got kicked out. He's trying to tell you and me, I have authority to tell you what I want. I'm going to tell you by authority that your life is going to go downhill. You're never going to get that answer to prayer. You're never going to have the victory. When you talk to people, they're not going to get saved. He tries to pretend he has authority. He has nothing. Nothing. He's a good advertisement for what not to do. The truth. And I'll tell you something else he does. Because he's been kicked out of the presence of God, he's been mad ever since. And so he tries to get us to do what? To be prideful and arrogant and have our rights. You know, we're in a system and a culture of, it's all my rights. The 60s did that to us. I have my rights. You have yours. Mine are more important than yours. And it's divided our society. It's taken away any standard we have. It's brought in uncleanness, unholiness, and it's destroying this country. And you know that. You know why? Because the devil didn't get his rights, so he's trying to tell us, grab for your rights. Hey, I got news for you. When I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to me. God will take care of what's important to me. I don't have to go grab for it. We don't certainly want to follow the devil's pattern. He's not a good one to follow. Satan is at the high priest's right side to accuse him. Now, a high priest is somebody, and Zechariah was both a high priest. He was a priest and a prophet. The priest would speak on behalf of the people to God. The prophet would speak from God to the people. And so, what's happening here is he's a priest on behalf of the people, and the devil's accusing him. And he's probably doing a pretty good job if it's in the scripture, I would imagine. So, it's like a court case. The prosecutor is the persecutor. The prosecutor is a persecutor. He's coming up. You know, he'll tell you that you did all kinds of things, and if you don't remember, you just agree with him. He's a liar. But the name Satan means adversary. Its noun and its verb have the same root. And that means because what Satan is and what he does is the same thing. He's an adversary to your soul, and he will make everything in your life an adversarial issue. That's how he operates. That's what the name means. Now, it's interesting because when it goes on talking about him being an accuser, the word here, accuser, as well as adversary, which means to be or act as an adversary. And it comes from a primitive root that means to attack, accuse, and resist. This is why I love Revelation 12:10. The accuser of the brethren is cast down. You know, the devil was kicked out once. He's going to be kicked out again. He didn't learn from the first time. He's coming after God's precious people. And God takes it personally. I guarantee you. So Yahweh responds here, and he says, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, my sister Jan knew somebody years ago. I don't know what he said. I don't remember. But she said, "I rebuke that." He looked at her and he goes, "I counter that rebuke." You can't counter a rebuke. You kidding me? You know, but anyway, rebuke is the Hebrew word ga'ar, and it means to rebuke, but in its primitive root, it means corrupt. There's a corruptness behind it. That's why there's a rebuke. Now, what it means here, the Lord knows Satan is corrupt, and he refuses his words on behalf of the high priest. Satan is under eternal indictment by God Almighty. And when the enemy comes after you and starts indicting you and accusing you, God takes it personally because you belong to him. So don't think God misses that. He does not. The high priest here, Joshua, knows he's a brand plucked out of the fire. like John Wesley, after whom the denomination is named. Was he 9 years old? Was that what it was when he was in a fire in their house? And he was spared. And he said, I'm a brand plucked out of the fire. I know Bobby and Nancy feel like that after the fire of a couple months ago. You know that God has touched and has spared your life. And you have a sense that, hey, my life doesn't belong to me. I could have been dead in 2 seconds. And you know, whether we have a fire in our house or we don't, whether we have a raging problem or we don't, we still are living by the grace of God. And God could snuff us out at any moment. But in his grace, he does not do that. The word brand here is the Hebrew word ud, and it means a brand or firebrand. And there are commentators that believe it means a bent stick used to stir a fire. Why? Because as they're coming out of captivity and the high priest is here and Zechariah is seeing this vision, why were they in captivity in the first place? Because they disobeyed God and God had to punish them. So God is saying he's a brand. He's been plucked out of the fire and he's stirring that pot. Now the enemy's going to try to stir it for his purpose, but that's not going to happen. It comes from an unused root, meaning to rake together, and they didn't even have leaves there. I knew somebody'd get it. Poker, to turn or gather embers. You know, in the end, the devil is just gathering embers. Did you know that? He's among the fire. He has nothing to be happy about. How would you love to stay in a house where you could smell smoke all day because it had a terrible fire? That'd be horrible. Wouldn't it? Char up everything is just awful. Plucked is the Hebrew word natsal, and it means to strip or plunder and be delivered and snatched away. If you saw somebody running into a little kid, running into the street, would you be very nice and go, little boy, come on, let's get out of the street? No, you'd run and you'd grab them. You'd be very forceful. Because you don't want them to get hit, right? And when the Lord died, it wasn't pretty because our sin wasn't pretty and he had to do something extreme. So altogether, it's saying that the high priest is wearing the robe of the people for which he is interceding, because when the high priest came before God, he should be wearing a beautiful, solemn, ornamental robe. But what's he wearing? He's wearing a filthy robe. And let me tell you how filthy it is here. The high priest is not in his proper attire. Filthy is the Hebrew word so, and it means filthy, but it comes from a word tsa'ah, and that means human excrement. How do you like that? How'd you like to wear something that had everything that you've already done? The hard way. Yeah. It doesn't sound good, but it needs to be understood that when we're talking about the sin and what it looks like before God, it is basically excrement. It is refuse, and I won't use any other ishy words, but Isaiah 28:8 talks about filthy vomit. That's another way. That's what we look like before God. And guess what? He wore that robe for us. That's the good news, by the way. It comes from this word, yatsa, which means an issue, that which comes out. Everything that came out of us of sin landed on the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ and was horrible. It's things you never want to clean up. I used to work for a chiropractor and somebody vomited on the floor and he was all bent out of shape. I mean, he went into turmoil. I had to clean it up, and it was my last day working there. Oh, I just can't do this. I said, and what can you do? It's not pretty. That's how much Jesus loves us. Okay? But it's not what was on the robe. It's that the robe was changed. You know, we think when we come to the Lord, we have to change first. No. First, Jesus had to change. He had to wear our filthiness, right? Our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. He had to wear that. No, we didn't wear it. So Satan thought he had an open field with a dirty robe. He used it to accuse the high priest. Of course he did. What are you coming here with that for? You're not dressed properly. I mean, you can hear the whole thing. Verse 4 tells us the filth was passed away, and that word abar means to alienate. What this means is in Christ, Jesus alienated us from the devil. We're no longer controlled by him. We're no longer one with him. We should be a foreigner to what he's doing. We shouldn't be at all. It shouldn't feel good. It shouldn't be like our normal process, right? It also means to cause to pass away and take away. I'm going to use a very, very bad explanation here. If you all know your different products in detergent, when he took our excrement, our filthy rags on himself, he turned the tide. Had to do it. It's sick, but somebody has to say it. How? He took our iniquities, and this is an important word in the Hebrew. It's spelt like Avon, the products of our youth, but it's really pronounced Avon, and it means iniquity, guilt, punishment for guilt, and fault. If you live on a fault line for an earthquake, you're in trouble because they're rumbling. Do you know that? They're rumbling. And what happens then is you have two plates that end up interconnecting and causing an earthquake. Our iniquities cannot come into the heart of God or into his house. And when they connect, there's a big earthquake, like there was the day Jesus died for our sins. Comes from the word avad, which means to bend or twist and be perverted. That's what it means. God set us straight from the bent to sin. I was reading on the internet about King Richard III. Remember, they found him finally? And they thought originally that he was kind of bent over, that his spine bent over. When they found him, he's actually twisted. His spine is totally twisted. Looks like a pretzel, but it's like this, an S. Our King of Kings straightened out the bent and the twist of our life so we could have new life in Jesus Christ. And it was through his death. And in the words, and I'm going to be sick again, but through the motto of Avon, you never looked so good because of Jesus. Okay? Yes, don't return it either. It's the best gift you'll ever get. Fifth verse, it talks about the Lord changes the garment. This Hebrew word means festal robes and a robe of state. When the Lord came and died for us, he did what? He put on the robe that would allow him to be our high priest, and he still is. But this word comes from the word chalatz, and it means to withdraw or to draw out of or off, and it means to pull off or strip off. Do you know that it wasn't taken off lightly? It was ripped off him, just like the lots and the clothing he wore. It was just torn asunder. Then they said, put a fair turban or mitre on his head. This word fair, tahor, means clean and pure. I love that. You know what that means? That means in Jesus Christ and because of his sacrifice, he wants us to have a clean and a pure mind. So it covers our mind. Remember in the tomb, there was a cloth folded that had covered his head. If you don't think the Lord wants to cover your ears, your thinking, what you see, how you view things, that's the greatest part of God's work in our life. And he told him, put on that turban. The angel of the Lord stood by. Bible says the word stood is the Hebrew word amad, and it means to take a stand, to take one stand. It is of military posture and advocacy. We stand for him when he stands for us. We stand for him and he'll stand for us. And then it tells us, it adds that the servant, the branch, is going to come forth. The branch. Well, if you live in Minnesota with all the wind, the branches are coming down all the time. We have them all over our yard. But this is not a branch, this is the branch, and it means Jesus Christ. The Hebrew word here means sprout or growth, and it really means a sprout from the Davidic tree, focusing to the Messiah. Then it talks about the Lord of hosts, and I want to finish with this. The Lord of hosts, the word host is the Hebrew word sabbath, and it comes from sabbath, and it means organized for army, for war, and for warfare. God is organized. He doesn't just come up with a plan after the fact. He's already got it in place. Okay? And just so you know, this is the divine name that was used by David when he fought Goliath. Do you remember what he said? You come with me, come to me with those things. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He had a better deal. So in conclusion, Zechariah 4:1, I'm going to read that. The angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep. And he asked him at that point, what do you see? Why am I adding this? Because I want you to understand this angel, the angel of the Lord who came, not only came to speak to him, stood by him, fought with the devil, fought with Satan, but he also roused him out of sleep as a man would. There's a physicality here. He's waking him up to what's going to happen. And I believe that the Lord wants to wake up God's people out of sleep. Churches are asleep all over the place. And in order to be unified, they are coming up with the attitudes of the world. That's not Christianity. That doesn't mean we can't have conversation on things, but you never yield to the authority of God, because then you have no authority. That's the most dangerous thing to do. The battle is raging. And you know how the best way to know there's a battle raging is if you're being accused. How many have felt accused in your life? Maybe this week. And he's going to blare all the guns at you. I can guarantee you. And that's good, because that's all he's got. He's never going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's not going to hear that. He knows he's under indictment. The Lord will give air power as we seek his advance. D-Day for the believer is the day of deliverance. That's what it is. God will do the fighting for us. It was won on a plot of ground called Mount Calvary. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, Lord Jesus, that we're no match for Satan. We know that. And we know that he is accusing us before the presence of Almighty God. God, we thank you that you have good ears and that you rebuke him and you tell him his words are not effect. I pray today, if there be any, Lord, that have words of accusation that have just pierced their soul, that your blood would cleanse, that they would understand in their heart that these words cannot be used. They are dead. They're a bullet without any real action. Father, heal and restore, I pray, God, that we may serve you, Lord, in the way that you would desire. And I thank you, Lord, for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to sing.
Change my
Mr. Dennis is going to come up and officiate for communion.
Luke 22:14-20. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The word of the Lord. Before we take communion, I'd just like to share a few things with you from God's word that I learned from my mentor, Andre Ong, the pastor of the International Christian Church of San Diego. And I want to go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that right after the Last Supper, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and to pray before he was betrayed. And I'm reading from Mark 14, beginning at verses 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, Sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. So he took the three disciples that were closest to them, and he was this deeply distressed. He was overwhelmed to the point of death, and you remember that he sweated drops of blood. Going a little further, he fell to the ground, and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. This is the last time that Jesus called God his Father. After that, he called him God. And what is this cup that he's talking about? Most of us don't really understand what this cup means. But if we were a Jew, if we were a Hebrew, we would know. And so I'd like to share from Ezekiel and Isaiah what this, the context that all the Jews understood. And so in Ezekiel 23, verses 32 to 34, we read this. Yes, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You will drink from a cup of terror. You will drink from a cup of terror, a cup that is large and deep. And all the world will mock and scorn you in your desolation. In deep anguish, you will drain that cup of terror to the very bottom. Then you will smash it to pieces and beat your breast in anguish. And then we read in Isaiah 51:17, You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, his extreme anger, you who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes men stagger. And the Lord was staggering. Why is this? As Pastor Gene has clearly preached many times, we know the physical suffering that Jesus was going through, but this is another thing that we don't quite grasp and we can't ever wholly grasp, is that for all eternity, whenever Jesus looked to the Father, he was bathed in love. They had just the most wonderful, warm relationship. But now, because he who knew no sin became sin for us, and as he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he turned to God, What did he see? He saw terror. He saw God's wrath. This was even worse than the suffering that he was going to endure. How much does God love us? He took hell for us, the hell that we deserve, so that we would be forgiven and become children of God. And look at the way Jesus treated his disciples at the point of his greatest need. They kept falling asleep. They kept falling asleep. He came back to them. He found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. The third time he said, "Are you?" And this is what he says to Simon. "Are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall in temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Did the Lord Jesus get angry? No, because this is how much God loves us. And whenever we come to him in whatever our need, he won't be angry with us. He will understand. Before we take communion, let's take a few minutes of silence to think about what God has done for us. Will the servers please come forward?